Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
As has already been mentioned a couple times this morning, we look back to last weekend. And last weekend, we had a great weekend. And I know most of you that are here today were involved one way or another. We had three special services with Pastor Jamie Jones, and he brought powerful messages from the Lord. God moved in the worship. God moved afterwards around this front of the sanctuary as people came to respond to what God wanted to do. And I've heard great testimonies of encouragement and challenge and strength and just a special touch from God on people's lives. And I just want to ask you, how many of you would say, you know what, I was a part of one of the services this last weekend, and I just really felt God's presence. I felt his touch. It was encouraging. It was challenging. Maybe he did something special for you. How many of you would say, that's me? I see a lot of nodding heads. Great majority of the people that are here today. Now let me ask another question, and there's nothing to be ashamed about, but how many of you have discovered after the greatness of last week, you discovered this week some kind of tremendous difficulty that flared up in your life, maybe an attack from the enemy or something like that? How many of you had something really tough happen this last week? A lot of hands. I heard a testimony about one of our young people that on Monday just had this powerful attack from the enemy. Can I tell you that unfortunately, because we live in a sinful, fallen world, and because we have an enemy that loves to attack, especially after we've been blessed by God, that is kind of the normal Christian life. Even if you didn't experience it this last week, okay? And I would fall in that category. I mean, ups and downs are just there, but I didn't have any major, big, bad thing happen this last week. How many of you have seen that happen? Where you have a great time. You know, God does something really neat, and then shortly after that, the bottom falls out, or something goes wrong, or you just feel attacked. We've all experienced that, haven't we? That's just a part of life, as I said, in this sinful, fallen world, and by having an enemy that doesn't want us to revel in our victory and go forward from that. Can I also tell you that Jesus experienced that? When we look at Jesus' life, when God finally released him to go into his ministry, because, you know, he spent the first 30 years doing other things, and then God says, it's time to get started. He went and he was baptized by John in the Jordan River. Tremendously powerful experience. God spoke from heaven and encouraged Jesus, said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Holy Spirit came down upon him. It was powerful. And it says immediately after that happened, he spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. A thing that's really interesting is that Luke makes it very, very clear that God led him through the Holy Spirit to go into that time of testing. You see, God's got a purpose and a plan in all the times that he reaches down and touches us and encourages us and challenges us and blesses us and heals us and meets our needs, but he also has a plan and purpose in the difficult times. And I just felt the Lord lead me to talk about that today. For those of you in particular that had a great weekend last weekend and then felt like you ran up against a brick wall this last week, maybe in some shape or form, or for all of us who experience that from time to time. And the title of my message today is very, very simple. It's just go forward. Go forward. We're going to talk about what that means by the time we get to the end of the message today. But we're going to be taking a look at a story that you may be very familiar with from Exodus chapter 14. And let me give you the background of this story. God's people have been in slavery in Egypt. They've been there for over 400 years. They are slaves, they are mistreated, they're living on a very subsistence level. They are carrying out the Pharaoh, he's the king of Egypt, his wishes, his desires, they're put to hard work, and they have been crying out to God for deliverance. And God sends Moses to be the leader to deliver them from Egypt. Now, God delivered them, but he was the leader that God was going to use. And so Moses, with his brother Aaron, went to Pharaoh and said, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, who's this God? I don't know this God you're talking about. And there's this whole progression of events where God proves that he is God and that he is the God and a greater God than the, quote, gods that the Egyptians worship by sending 10 plagues upon the people of Israel. And through that time, Pharaoh kind of waffles, okay, well, you can go, but not all of you can go. Or you can go, but you need to leave everything else behind. And they said, no, God says we all need to go. We need to take everything with it. We're supposed to go and worship him in the wilderness. And you're supposed to let God's people go. And Pharaoh finally just puts his finger and says, it's not going to happen. As we shared briefly last week during communion, it led up to that last plague when God said that he was going to send the death angel through Egypt and every firstborn of every household would be put to death except for those households who put their faith and their trust in God and his instructions. And his instructions were to take a lamb, bring it into your home, and at the right time, sacrifice that lamb and take the blood, put it on the doorposts, then roast that lamb and eat it and all that kind of stuff. And the great majority of God's people, the Israelites, did so. And even some Egyptians did so. And when the death angel came through Egypt that night, the firstborn of every household who did not do what God had instructed, who did not recognize God for who he is and put their trust in him as in his instructions, the firstborn of every household, including Pharaoh's, died. But the rest were delivered. And that was the last straw, at least for the time being for Pharaoh. He says, okay, get out of here. We don't even want you around anymore. And the Egyptians were so glad to see the Israelites leave after these 12 plagues that they began to give them gifts. You know, they gave them gold and silver and jewelry and all kinds of stuff. And so the Israelites are so excited. They've already been prepared to pack up and leave because God told them to. And so they march out of Egypt to head to meet with God and then beyond that to go to the promised land. God had delivered his people. And they were excited. We get to our text today, Exodus 14. And I'm going to start reading in verse 5. Exodus 14, starting in verse 5. And by the way, we're going to be referring back and forth to it all during the sermon. So even after I read this, you might want to hold your place there, okay? Exodus 14, 5, it says, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this we've done that we've let Israel go from serving us? I mean, Pharaoh told them to leave because of all these terrible things, but now it's like, wait a minute. Who's going to do all our work? Why do we do this? Verse 6. So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Ziphon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. So here's the picture. The Israelites have left triumphantly. The word here says defiantly. In other words, translated boldly. God had delivered them. And they're headed out. And if you look at the instructions of exactly where they went and where God directed them to go, they are right up against the Red Sea. And there's marshes and stuff all around them. And now Pharaoh and his army have shown up to block their way out. There is no place to go. And they are scared to death. And they cry out to God. You know, if we don't know much about the story, we could very easily think, well, they must have messed up somewhere along the way. They must have done something wrong. They must have, even though they've been trusting God doing what he said, they must have done something wrong for them to end up in so much trouble and for God to let that happen. And I would just say that sometimes that does happen in our lives. You know, we can find ourselves in trouble. We can find ourselves in difficulty, whether we're talking about relationships, financially, a job, at the school, whatever, because we've done something wrong. Maybe it was a mistake. Maybe it's something we knew we shouldn't have done or we should have done and we didn't, but we did it anyway. Maybe we sinned. And God is a good father. He'll let us experience the consequences of our actions. And sometimes he will send discipline, again, like a good father. So sometimes we find ourselves in difficult situations because of our own faults. But let me give you some good news about that, that God loves us enough that even when we've messed up our own circumstances, he still wants to help us in the midst of those things. Now, he'll let us learn some lessons that may not be easy. I'm not saying he's just going to make them disappear if we come to him. We may still have to suffer the consequences. We brought it on ourselves, but God will help us through. And God will take care of us. But that's not true in this story. It wasn't the Israelites had been pursuing God and thanking him for delivering them. Somewhere along the way, they did something wrong. They were doing exactly what God told them to do. They were going exactly where God told them to go. And they still found themselves in this difficult situation. Look at this, back at the story. Before you get to chapter 14, the very end of chapter 13. Chapter 13, starting in verse 17. This tells the background to what I already read. It says that when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. See, the thing is that God said they're going to end up in the promised land. The most direct route from Egypt to the promised land is right along the Mediterranean Sea. And it's only about a 6, 7, 8, 9 day march. But along that path are the Philistines. And God knew that if the Israelites went that way, they would have to fight a battle with the Philistines. And they were not ready for that yet. So God says, I'm going to take him a different direction. But the other reason was that God wanted to meet with them at Mount Sinai to establish that covenant relationship with them. So God didn't send them that way. Going on from that with verse 18. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Now jump down to verse 21. In between it just says that they took the bones of Joseph with them because Joseph said, when I die, take me to the promised land whenever that happens. And it was 400 years later. But verse 21, it says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. God is with them. God is guiding them. And not just in the sense he's telling Moses what to do and Moses is passing that on with the people. I mean, God is there in a physically perceptive way. A cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night. They can see a manifestation of the presence of God leading them where they're to go. It says, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Then in the beginning of chapter 14, I didn't read this part earlier. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Ziphon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they're wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And that's where we pick up the story. You see, they're going exactly where God tells them to go. They're doing exactly what God tells them to do. And the way God is taking them, if you were to look at it on a map, it's like they're going this way, then that way, and they're coming back, and they're circling around. It's like they don't know where they're going, and God's doing that on purpose. Why? Because he wants Pharaoh to think they don't know what they're doing. He wants Pharaoh to think, okay, these people, all this stuff happened, but maybe it was a fluke. I mean, they're out there, they're not even sure where they're going. You know, maybe their God isn't really taking care of them. I'm going to go and get them back. And that's, of course, exactly what Pharaoh decides to do. Now, think about how the Israelites felt. I mean, they had been so excited. God had delivered them. God had shown his mighty, awesome power through these 10 plagues. It wasn't an easy process. You know, when Moses first showed up and told the Israelites that God was going to set them free, they got all excited. And then Moses went and told Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, no, they're not. In fact, let's make life harder on the Israelites. You know, sometimes things get harder before they get better. Even when we're serving God, and that's exactly what happened to the Israelites. They were excited, God's going to deliver them. Moses goes, talks to Pharaoh, and all of a sudden Pharaoh makes things more difficult. But God showed himself strong. They were experiencing such a roller coaster of emotions through the last month or so. They'd cried out to God for years for deliverance. The deliverer shows up. Things got harder, but God reassured them he was going to deliver them. And then God sent the plagues, and Pharaoh changed his mind. And then the fear that was there when they hear about people dying all over the country, hoping that the instructions Moses gave to them about putting the blood on the doorpost would work. And it did. The exultation that would come, like, God saved us. They march out of Egypt carrying gifts that had been given to them. And now they're stuck up against the Red Sea. And Pharaoh's got them blocked in. And they know that he's either going to take them back into captivity or he's going to destroy them. How do you think they felt? You know, it'd be easy for us to look back and say, hey, they just need to trust God. Look at all that God did. But how many times do we experience God's powerful presence and working in our lives, and then within a week, because of a problem, it's like, God, where are you at? We're not so much different from the Israelites as we might think. Joy turns to fear. Confidence turns to confusion. Deliverance turns to possible destruction, and great faith can give rise to doubt. We can face similar situations today. Similar roller coaster of emotions, some of the same questions. When we sense and know that God's at work in our lives, but then for whatever reason something goes wrong at the workplace, at school, at home. Something breaks down. Somebody causes a problem. It's like, God, why? What do we do? What do we do? And that's what I want us to focus on today. What do we do when troubles arise? Whether it's right after a great time with God and what he's done, or if it's just in the course of going through life on a normal basis, what do we do? When we find ourselves, as the old saying says, between a rock and a hard place. I mean, isn't that kind of where the Israelites are? They're between a rock and a hard place. The Red Sea on one side, Pharaoh and his army on the other. What do we do? Well, there's three possible answers to this question in our story. The first one is this: do we give up and go back? Do we give up and go back? I'm sure there were some of the Israelites that said, hey, let's surrender right now. Maybe Pharaoh will have mercy. He'll just take us back as his slaves and we'll still be alive. Nothing is said about that in the story, about those specific words or that specific option. But we do know that they were looking back saying, I wish we never left. That's what it says in verses 10 to 12. Let's go look at that in chapter 14. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to them, fear not. And we'll get more into what he said in just a moment. But the Israelites now are grumbling and complaining. They're full of fear and they're blaming Moses and they're going to eventually blame God. All these things that we've been through, and yeah, it was great to feel like we were delivered, but we'd have been a whole lot better if you'd have never showed up. We'd have been a whole lot better. They don't say it in words here, but we'd have been a whole lot better if God didn't send those plagues, if we were still slaves in Egypt, because we're going to die out here. And I'm sure they're wrestling with this. Should we give up and go back? Should we give up and go back? I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I hope not, but it wouldn't surprise me if I were to take a poll and people would be honest enough to raise their hands if there aren't some people in this room that at some point in your life, after deciding to serve God and experiencing his work in your life, that you've wondered if you should just give up and go back because things got so tough. Jesus said it would be that way. You look at his parable of the sower and the seed and the soils. The sower is someone who shares the gospel. Jesus, the primary example of that. The seed, the word of God that is planted in the soil, and then it produces fruit. And he says there's different types of soil. But he mentions specifically one type of soil where the seed takes root and it springs up, it looks good, but then when the sun beats down, that particular seed is on real shallow soil and there's not enough moisture and there's not enough nutrition, so the sun, it withers it away. And he says there are some people like that. There are some people that will respond to God's word and be all excited, but when trouble comes, it's all over. They give up and go back. And I pause here right now to just say that if you happen to be in that situation today, whether you're here in this house or you're watching online or watching the recording later, and something has happened in your situation, or maybe it's just been a long period of time when things have just not gone well, and you've been wondering, should I just give up and go back to the way life was before? Should I just give up on really trying to serve God? Because it seems like when I really try to serve God, I just got problem after problem after problem. I want to encourage you and challenge you. Listen to the rest of this story. Don't give up. Don't go back. Persevere. The Israelites are ready to give up. They're full of fear. The known problems that they had before were more comfortable to them than the unknown of the future. Let me just tell you once again. It's not fun to hear. It's certainly not fun to live out. But those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ and followers of Him, we need to just learn to expect that after spiritual victory, after God's powerful work in our lives, or even just the everyday process of serving Him and seeing Him at work in the little things, there will come times of conflict. There will come problems. There will come attacks by the enemy, because that's just part of life in this world. And we can't say we haven't been warned. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, Peter writes, believers, we're studying this book on Wednesday nights, believers who are facing hostility from the people around them in the world, from the Roman Empire, from the Jewish people who rejected Jesus, from their own families and from their bosses, because they're believers. And he writes them and he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange is happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. He says, it's not an unusual thing. And as we've been studying on Wednesday nights, and we will continue until we finish the book, lots of good advice in there for people that are going through difficulty living in this life. Hope in a Hostile World. That's the title of the series we're studying on Wednesday nights. Jesus even said in John 16:33, I've said these things to you. He just shared some encouraging things, but He also said life is going to be difficult as you continue to choose to follow Me. He says, I've said these things to you that in Me you may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Can I tell you that going back and giving up is exactly what your enemy wants you to do? I can't claim to know what was going, all the things that were going through Pharaoh's mind, other than what's revealed in Scripture, saying, why in the world did we let them go? Let's go out and pursue them. I don't know if he was automatically decided just to destroy them. I have a feeling that he would rather bring them back, because that's why he's going after them. He says, why in the world are we let them go? Who's going to do all our work for us? Who's going to serve us? I'm sure he'd much rather have them back than just destroy them. But knowing how human beings outside the working of God in their life are, I would imagine he'd rather destroy them than have them get away. So I would say that logically, Pharaoh is probably thinking, I'm going to bring them back, but if I can't bring them back, we're wiping them out. And can I tell you that the devil wants us to think that we can't make it? And it'd be better to go back to the way life was before than to try to face and get beyond and persevere through the difficulties that we're facing. And part of the reason is because we wonder where God is. And we wonder why it is that as we're seeking to do what he wants us to do and responding to his work in his life, that he's letting these difficulties come. And he doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. Yes, they got the pillar of cloud. Yes, they've got the pillar of fire, but they're stuck. There's no obvious way out. And sometimes we feel the same way. You know, unfortunately, this response of the Israelites, well, you know, it would have been a whole lot better if we'd have stayed in Egypt, you know, than to suffer this false hope and experience all this tough stuff. That's something they're going to wrestle with for a long time. If you keep reading on in the story through the book of Exodus and even further, you're going to see that as God is leading them through the desert, taking care of them and meeting every need, when there is a need, before God gets a chance to meet it, the Israelites complain. When it seems like there's not going to be enough water, they complain. When it seems like there's not going to be enough food, they complain. When things get tough, they complain. God always takes care of it, but they always complain. They're going to struggle with this over and over and over again. And as I mentioned earlier, it should only be a 6, 7, 8 day march from Egypt to the Promised Land. Granted, God wanted them to take a side trip to Mount Sinai to meet with them, but once that was over with, they should have been able to go straight into the Promised Land, but it took them 40 years. Why did it take them 40 years? Because of this. Because they went to go into the Promised Land, they said, let's send out some spies. They sent out some spies, the spies came back. 12 spies, 2 of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, you know what, this land is everything God says. It's wonderful, it's fantastic. God's going to help us get in and take the Promised Land. Let's go do it. Ready to go. But the other 10 spies says, you know, everything God said is true. It's a great land, but there are giants in the land. There are powerful people. There are walled cities. We cannot conquer them. We can't go in and take it. But God had already promised them. And the people listened to them, and so the people complained again and said, we're just going to die in this desert. And God said, okay, you will die in the desert. You will wander in the desert till you're all dead, and your children will enter the Promised Land. And that's exactly what happened. The Israelites are going to suffer and struggle with this all through their history, this loss of faith and murmuring against Moses, murmuring against God. So again, before we go on to the next point, maybe today, you've been trying to do what God wants you to do, whether in response to something great that happened last week, or just in general, as you're living your life and you're trying to do what God wants you to do, and you're trying to do the right thing, but you've got a problem. There's a struggle. There's something that either has crept up on you, or it's just showed up out of the blue. But it's like, I don't see any answer. Maybe I should go back. Maybe I should give up. In fact, there may be some of you, again, either here in the house or watching online, that you did give up. Maybe you faced something a month ago or 6 months ago or a year ago or 5 years ago. Up to that point, you were really living for Jesus and trying to serve him. And something happened in your life and you just left that life behind. You gave it up. Went back to a life without looking to God for his work in your life. And can I tell you that it's never too late to come back to Jesus. It's never too late to come back to God. You know, that's another thing we see in the history of God's people all through the Old Testament, that God never gave up on them. He disciplined them. He allowed them to experience all kinds of things, the consequences of their sin. I mean, they were defeated in battle. Their country was taken over by the enemy. They were carried off into exile, but God never gave up on them. He kept calling them back to himself. And whenever they did come back to him, he helped them. Many times he delivered them. He brought them back to their land. He continued to work in their lives. And the same thing is true for those of us that live on this side of the cross. The Bible makes it clear that if we have walked away from any kind of relationship with God, if we return to Him, and if we confess our sins and come to Him in repentance, He will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I didn't plan to pause that long on this point, but maybe there's a reason why. Maybe there's someone here or watching online that you walked away from your commitment to Christ at some point, and God is calling you back home today. He's calling you back home today. Don't ignore His voice. So, what are our options? We can give up and go back. It's not a good option, at least according to what God has for us. A second option is stand firm. And then I have for a while. Why do I have for a while? We'll explain that. Stand firm. The problem is there. God's presence is there. It doesn't seem like He's really doing much. We don't see a way out. Some people are saying we should go back and give up. But I think I'm going to stand firm. Well, let's look at what the story says here in verse 13. Right after the Israelites had said, you know, we'd have been a whole lot better to stay off in slavery back in Egypt than to head out here. Verse 13. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. So Moses hears all this stuff going back and forth among the people. He sees the turmoil that they're in. He knows they're in a difficult situation. We have no idea whether he knows exactly what God's going to do or not. But he's seen God be faithful, and he says, I'm going to trust in God, and I'm encouraging you guys, trust in God. Don't be afraid. There's a lot out there to be afraid of, but don't be afraid. And let me just pause to say this. You know, Pastor Jamie talked about this a lot last weekend. Two different services, he talked a lot about fear because he just sensed that there are a number of people that are dealing with fear. And I heard the same thing from other people afterwards that, yes, they had been dealing with fear, and God used that to speak to their hearts. But God tells us, don't fear. Of all the messages God gives to His people in His Word, as they seek to serve Him, He says, you don't need to be afraid. Because God is bigger and more powerful than any problem that we can face, either inside of us or outside of us, if we trust in Him. We don't need to be afraid. And something Pastor Jamie said, and I'd heard it before, but it was so powerful, and that is that if God is going to tell us over and over again to not be afraid, He will give us the power to do it. He's not going to tell us or ask us to do something that we can't do. So this is good advice. Stand firm. Moses is saying this. You know, we have no indication that God told him to tell the people this. But this is good advice. Based on things he's experienced in his own life. Based on things he's just experienced in the last month. In the process of leading God's people out of Egypt and all the plagues and everything. He said, listen, don't be afraid. God's in control. Stand firm. Stand firm. What do you think of when you think of stand firm? I think of stand still. Calm down. We're all worked up. We're all in a turmoil. We're all in a tizzy, as the old saying says. Settle your mind. Settle your spirit. Just stand still. I think of the other exhortations we have in Scripture of how we should wait on the Lord. How we should be still and know that He is God. To not allow the fear and the concern and everything that's going on around us, the problems, to so take over our mind and affect our actions that we're just in a turmoil. We need to know, I'm not going to fear. God's in control. I'm looking to Him. I'm going to stand firm and wait and see what God does. That's the last part of what Moses says. See the salvation of the Lord. Watch God work. Watch God work. And you know, this is great advice. Totally settled in the principles of God's Word. When you're facing difficulty, when you're facing a problem, don't let fear get a grip on your heart, but just pause and look to God. Be still. Be still. And you know, what I love is when we do that and then God says, okay, I'm going to take care of it, and boom, He takes care of it. And we've got examples of that in Scripture, right? Where we have a problem or somebody has a problem, they cry out to God and boom, God takes care of it. I wish every problem was solved that way. But most of the times they're not solved that way. That's a good first step. And that's why I put on here, stand firm for a while. Okay, we're going to see the next step, the third last step in just a moment. That's a good place to get to, that we're standing firm, we're waiting on God, we're listening to God. But many times as we are in that posture of calming ourselves and standing firm and seeking God and listening for God, He's going to tell us something we need to do. So we stand firm for a while, but then we need to do whatever God tells us to do. And we'll get there in just a moment. You know, this idea of standing firm, sometimes we want to just act too quickly. How many times have we been faced with a problem and we decided to solve it on our own in a way that we knew it wasn't really the way that God wanted us to? We knew that it wasn't a way that God would give a stamp of approval to, because maybe it involved dishonesty. Maybe it involved disobeying something else that God told us to do. You know, we decided to do this with our finances. We decided to do this in our relationship and whatever. And it's like, that's not really what God said to do, but I don't know what else to do. God says, don't act too quickly. Don't get ahead of Him. Don't look frantically for the nearest escape. Don't feel like you got to do something, anything, to get out of the problem. Instead, stand firm. Stand firm. But sometimes we can choose to stand firm and still nothing happens. And it's because we've allowed ourselves to be paralyzed by fear. Or we don't want to move forward with what God tells us to do because we don't like what He tells us to do. Because you see, that's the third step that we need to do. And it's the title of the message. We need to go forward. There are times that we need to just stand still, and we need to stand still until God says otherwise. But God most often will not just have us stand still forever. He's going to say, okay, you've stood still, you've got things under control, you've calmed yourself, you've looked to Me, you've been listening to Me, now it's time to go forward. It's time to go forward. Look at verses 15 to 18. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to Me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. It's not just time to stand still, but it's time to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. You see, God didn't want them to stay there. I mean, standing still, standing firm was good advice to stop the fear and the panic. But God didn't expect them to stay there between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's armies for the rest of their lives. They had to go somewhere. They had to go do something. But He didn't want them to go back either. You see, all along, God had a better plan. In fact, God had told them over and over and over again, I'm going to take you to the promised land. But the people of Israel lost sight of that. Or they doubted God's word when they were faced with this seemingly insurmountable obstacle. But God says, go forward. And that should bring some good news to you, some of you, because some of you may be saying, you know what? I've been facing this difficulty and I've been trying to stand firm and nothing seems to be happening. And it's hard. Can I tell you, God's not going to leave you stuck there. I can't guarantee you how long you might find yourself in those circumstances and have to keep standing firm, but God's got a plan to take you beyond that situation. He does. He does. You've got to trust Him. God didn't want them to stay there. They couldn't anyway, and neither can you. I mean, God had already given them the promise. We already read it. The very beginning of Exodus 14, verses 1 to 4. God had told Moses that He was going to lead them out there and all that kind of stuff, and Pharaoh was going to come after them, but God had it all under control. Can I tell you today, God wants you to go forward. There's a time to wait, to stand firm, to pray, but there's a time to get busy. There is a time to do something when God tells us what to do. Now, I want to point out something real quickly here. The passage I just read, when God told Moses to tell his people to go forward. Had God already opened up the Red Sea and made it obvious that they could do that? No. He was going to. He gave Moses the instructions to see how it's going to happen, but God told him to tell them to go forward. And can I tell you that sometimes we find ourselves in that same situation. We're in a difficult problem. We're in a difficult situation, and it seems insurmountable. It seems unovercomable. We don't know what's going to happen, and God says, you're going to go forward. And we're like, how? What? Just trust that if God tells you to go forward, he's going to make a way. I like that old psalm, God will make a way where it seems there is no way. You just need to keep seeking him and keep standing firm until he opens up that way. But believe his promise and be committed to what he's called you to do to go forward. Say, God, you want me to go forward. I'm going to go forward. You show me how, when. You show me how you're going to open it up. You show me what direction to go. But, Lord, I'm committed. I'm not going to go back. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to stand firm as long as I need to. I'm going to keep seeking you. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep listening to your voice. But, God, I'm committed to going forward when you open the door. I'm committed to following what you ask me to do, even if it's difficult. I'm going to go forward. In the face of an impossible barrier, God told him to go forward. What was it that he was looking for? He was looking for obedience. Faith in obedience. As we go on in the story, I'm not going to read all of it. After God shared this with Moses, saying, this is what you need to do, and I'm going to teach Pharaoh a lesson, is basically what he's saying. It says that the angel of God, who had been going before his people, basically in that pillar of cloud, that pillar of fire, it says he moved all of that behind the Israelites and was basically between the Israelites and Pharaoh. So God was protecting his people. And after he did that, it says this is nighttime. And he gave Moses the instructions, and Moses lifted up that staff that God had called him to use and all the things that he did, and he held it out, and God sent this great wind that blew all night long. It took all night long. But this wind caused the Red Sea to separate. And as it did, for the mud at the bottom to firm up, so that the next morning, before the sun came up, the Israelites could cross through the Red Sea with a wall of water on both sides. Don't you think that might have been scary? I mean, you'd be like, God, you did something great, but this makes me a little nervous. But they walked through. And it says that as they did, apparently God lifted that pillar of cloud and fire deliberately. Pharaoh began to pursue. Pharaoh sent his army, because Pharaoh survives, but he sends his army to pursue them. And God allows their chariot wheels to get all mired down and fall off and all that kind of stuff. They say, God's fighting for him. Let's get out of here. And too late, because the Israelites get out of the Red Sea. Moses withdraws the rod, and God causes the water to come back together. And the part of Pharaoh's army that had pursued them was destroyed. If you look down at verse 28, this finishes up this story. It says, the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. God took care of it. So what does it require to go forward? I said, God's telling us today, go forward. What does it require to go forward? It requires, first of all, faith or trust, whichever word you want to use there. We need to trust God no matter what it looks like. Even if we can't see the whole picture, we don't know what's going on. We don't know how God's going to deliver us. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know how he could possibly get us out of the situation. We're going to say, God, I'm going to trust you. And then obedience. We need to do whatever God tells us to do. And it's not always easy. The whole concept of following God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, now that we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, is trust and obey. Like that old song, trust and obey. There's no other way. to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey is what the old song says. So there's no other way to live a life in relationship with Jesus. Trust and obey. Every area of life, in our relationships, in our finances, and how we do our job at work, and how we are a student at school, in our sexuality, in our character, and how our character leads us to make the choices we make. We trust God, and we do what He says. Trust and obey. One thing that helps us in this process is to stand on God's promises. Promises of God are there to encourage us, to challenge us. I just want to, as we get ready to wrap this up, read through some of my favorite promises. And I encourage you that you become very familiar with these promises. You may want to memorize these promises. Romans 8:28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose." Philippians 1:6, "I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you," or in me, you can put your own self in there, "will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Now, no, it may take the rest of your life to bring it to completion, but whatever God has begun in you, He will finish. Matthew 6:33, talking about all the needs that we have in our life and trusting God for them, He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Basically saying, listen, if you'll put God first to do what He wants you to do and to live the way He wants you to live, He'll take care of every single need you have. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Now, very quick to say, that doesn't mean you can do all things that you decide to do, you want to do. It means you can do all things that God expects you to do and wants you to do through Him who strengthens you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." That word for temptation can also mean trial or testing. It says whatever you face, a lot of other people are facing it too, but the good news is that God will not allow you to face anything that He will not help you to face, to either get out of it or to stand up in the midst of it. 1 John 4:4, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, "God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" So what will you do? You going to give up and go back? You going to stand firm? That's good advice, but just realize you don't need to stay there if God tells you to step out. Or will you go forward? One last thought from this story here in verse 24. It says that all this stuff came to a culmination, to a head in the morning watch. Other translations say in the last watch of the night. In other words, they had to go through the whole night. And it wasn't until it seemed like the very last moment that it all came together. And I just point that out because sometimes as we're trusting God, it's like, God, I'm still not seeing something happen. Lord, it's getting later and later. I don't know what's going to happen. That, you know what? God's timing is not our timing. But He's always on time. Just keep standing firm, prepared to go forward when He tells us what to do. And the most important result isn't our deliverance. It isn't our salvation. Isn't God meeting our need, but it's God getting the glory. He mentions that all the way through in chapter 14, verse 4, 17, 18, 31. But can I tell you that whatever brings God glory is always what's best for us? God balances those two things. What's best for us brings Him glory. So today, as we wrap this up, if you're facing difficulty again, what are you going to do? If you've been tempted to just give up, go back, I challenge you, don't do that. Keep standing firm. but do so seeking God and with the attitude of God, I'm going to look to you, I'm going to trust you, and Lord, I'm ready to go forward. Because I don't want to just stay where I'm at. I want to go forward. I want to go forward. When he tells you what to do, do it. Find out what God's word has to say about your circumstances. Make sure you're already doing what you can or what you should be about your circumstances from God's word. And then trust him. Trust him and obey. Let me just throw out this last thought and we're going to wrap this up. That there may be some of you that you've been doing this and God's already shown you what you're supposed to do, but you haven't done it yet. You already know what you're supposed to do with your finances. You already know what you're supposed to do in your relationship with your spouse or your child or your parents. You already know what you're supposed to do at work or at school or in a certain situation, but you've not done something about it. And today, God is saying, okay, it's time to stop standing firm. It's time to go forward. It's time to do what you know to do. Let's all stand together. Our worship team is going to lead out in a song. And as we always do, we encourage you to respond to this message. Our elders, I'm going to ask our elders to come. My wife, I'll be down here. But I want to encourage and challenge two different groups of people to come down here. The first group is if you are facing something tough right now, and God has spoken to you through this message, and you're just saying, God, I want to respond, I want to stand firm in where I'm at, and I want to go forward, I want to see victory. You know, I've seen great things happen, but now there's a problem, and I want to see victory. And I'm just going to come forward. If you want us to pray with you, come to one of us. If you just want to pray on your own, just stay away from us. That's fine. But I want victory. But I also want to challenge those of you that maybe you're not facing any big deal right now, but in response to this message, say, this is the way I want to live my life. Ups and downs, goods and bads, no matter what comes my way, I want to be ready to go forward in whatever direction God calls me to go. And I want to respond. And by responding, say, God, this is where I'm headed. This is what I want to do. This is how I want to live my life. So if you're in one of those two groups and you want to, could you just go ahead and start coming? Just come, go ahead, start playing, start singing. We want to meet with you and pray with you if you'd like prayer today. Amen. As we close in prayer today, how many of you say, I always want to go forward? Whatever direction God has for me, through whatever door he opens, whatever he calls me to do, even though it's tough, I want to go forward. Father, you see our hands. God, help us to go forward in Jesus. God, when things get difficult and the enemy comes and he whispers lies and tries to instill doubt and fear, Lord God, because of the obstacles that come from directions we never would have imagined, that our first response will be, wait a minute, I'm going to stand firm, I'm going to stand still, I'm going to look to God, I'm going to seek him, I'm going to listen, I'm going to search his word, and God, I'm going to go forward because you're going to take care of me. Father, I pray, dear Lord, for each and every person here, each and every person that's watching online, whatever they may be going through right now, Lord God, that you would show them the solution to their problem, the answer to their question, Lord God, the thing that they're supposed to do as they're waiting on you. And Lord, I thank you that what we can't do, you will. That we will see the salvation of the Lord. That we will see you working in our lives. And until we see it, Lord God, may we cling to you in faith. Father, we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. God bless you. When you go into this week, go forward in the path that God has for you.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marianoaksag.org.